our lives should be played out in relation to the government. And we talked a little bit about how we should be just the best citizens possible. That we should, if at all, obey our government in all things, unless or until our government ask or demand us to do things that violate God. Because at the end of the day, our allegiance ultimately is to the Lord, not to a country, a state, a denomination, or anything. It's to Jesus Christ. And so we talked a little bit about how we do that, how we live, how we work out our living sacrifice, how we work out our Christianness in the culture, in our communities, under the government we have. And what we're going to do now is Paul's going to kind of pick back up where he was in chapter 12 before he kind of went into the government aspect, where he's really talking about how we interact with one another, how we interact with our enemies, how we interact with the church, how we interact with the government. And he goes back here in the last part of chapter 13 to back how we interact with one another. So if you're there in Romans chapter 13, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. It says this. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Back up to verse 8. "Owe nothing to anyone except love for one another." Now, people throughout history, good people, Bible scholars, have taken this verse and used this verse as a proof text to be like, all debt is sinful, all debt is wrong. Only problem with that is verse 7, it says, "Render to all what is due them." Scripture doesn't teach that all debt is wrong or sinful. It teaches that we are to be responsible in what we do with debt. But Paul is saying here that we should owe nothing to anyone, that there's a responsibility that we have as believers, that we are honest, that we're trustworthy, that we pay off what we owe, that we fulfill our word, that we, when we say we're going to do something, we do it, and that there shouldn't be a debt that we owe. In fact, the only debt that we should owe is what he says next, is that owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Like, different people at different times, right? Any of y'all familiar with Dave Ramsey? Right? People will call into his show, right? And they'll say on the radio, "I'm debt-free," because they paid off their other debt. Usually not their house, but all their other debt. And people will call in, like, "I'm debt-free. Like, I'm out of debt. This is fantastic. I'm out of debt." And it's a good thing to be out of debt. Amen? Like, it's a problem for us as Americans where we cannot have the self-control enough to wait or to put off something where we just go and put it on credit. And we do that all the time. But what he does talk about here is that there is one debt that you will never be able to call Dave Ramsey and say you paid off. And it's this idea, the debt of love you owe to one another. And this is, to me, a different way to think about it. Like, it's one thing to think of, like, I should love somebody. It's another thing to think that I owe love to somebody. Right? And this is the idea, that we are in debt to one another for love. And this is a debt that we will never be able to square with. That I'm never going to be able to love my wife or my kids or y'all enough to think, okay, I don't need to love anybody more. Right? Like, when we pay off a truck, it is nice when you pay off that vehicle and you get that title with no lien on it, right? This is now mine, right? Or when you pay off, if you have land or you have a home and you've paid off that mortgage, when you get that paperwork back and you're like, this is mine, kind of, government's still going to tax us over it, but anyways, right? But it's like, so it's not really mine, it's still, anyways. It's nice, that feeling of, I am done. The debt has been paid. Like, we're square now. There have been guys, we had a guy at our work that borrowed money to buy a house and loaned him the money, and then we ended up letting him go. And then it was like, well, I don't know if we're going to get paid back. And here a couple of months back, he came in with the cash and he said, here it is. And he paid it off. And he was like, I needed to do this. I wanted to fulfill my obligation. It's a good feeling when you pay off somebody, when you make things right. But here's the idea, what Paul is saying here. You will never experience that feeling when it comes to our love for one another. There's never going to be a time where you're like, done. Don't need to love those people anymore. I have loved them enough. It's never going to happen. That there's always going to be in your life a sense of, I owe this brother, I owe this sister, I owe this enemy, I owe this person and that person, I owe my neighbor love. It's a compulsion that comes out of it. He says, owe nothing to anyone except love for one another. In the middle of verse 8, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Here's the idea. It's that the commandment that we are to love one another comes all the way back from Leviticus 19, but in the Ten Commandments, right, the kind of great commandments we think of when we think of God's law, in those commandments, there's a vertical sense by which there are commandments that deal with your relationship to God, and then there's a horizontal sense that deal with our relationship to others. And Jesus, after the Ten Commandments, later on in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of the 613 laws, all the thou shalls, all the thou shalt nots, Jesus in the New Testament is like, you can sum it all up in two ways. One is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says everything could be combined in those two. That's why we refer to the Ten Commandments as the Ten Commandments. We don't think of all 613. We think of the ten. Because everything that the 613 teach, you read through Leviticus? Like, if you dare, and you're like, I don't understand a lot of these laws. I don't understand a lot of these reasons and this ritual and this law and why this is this way. All of it can be summed up, he says, in the idea that we love God and we love people. We serve God. We love God. We love one another. And so he says, all of this, we owe nothing to anyone except love for one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now the question of who's your neighbor, people asked Jesus and he told the story of the? Very good. Look at you guys, okay? Some of y'all went to Bible school. That's awesome, okay? The Good Samaritan, where they're like, who's my neighbor? And he's like, well, let me tell you about this guy going down a road, gets mugged, and he tells examples of this person went by and went on the other side of the road. And this person went by and went on the other side of the road. But then a Samaritan came. And when he said Samaritan, if you were a Jew at that time, you'd have been like, ugh. Right? Samaritans, nobody likes a Samaritan. They're dogs. They're trash. They're worthless. And he's now just the great guy in the story. He's the one who goes over and helps the man. He's the one who takes the man to the inn. He's the one who pays for the man to get better. He's the awesome person in the story. And he's like, this is who your neighbor is. It's anybody. It's everybody. It's people you like, people you don't like. It's people you're in relationship with, people you're not in relationship with. That we are to love one another. And as we love one another, this is the idea, is that the debt that we owe, and this is why he says it right after. He talks about in verse 7, you guys remember this? In fact, just look up to verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to honor. He's in this idea of, hey, people are owed things. You owe the government this, but what you owe the government, what you owe in tax or in custom, will pales in comparison to what you owe one another in love. And here's the idea. Without Christ, the law is powerless. And without the law, love is directionless, that idea. It's that the law gives us diameters and parameters by which we are to love. This is why Jesus came to, not to abolish the law, but to, you guys are doing great, okay? Some of y'all. Like, he didn't come to wipe it away. We've already saw that in Romans, right? The law is a good, holy thing. Well, how do we work this out between love and law? He talks about it right here, that as we are obedient to Jesus and as we love one another, we are fulfilling the law. And he explains it here in verse 9. So he says, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he uses four of these commandments, the horizontal commandments between us and one another. And he just explains it. He's like, this is how you fulfill the law. You don't commit adultery. Like, that makes sense. You don't go after another person's spouse. You don't have affairs. Like, you stay faithful, not only to your spouse or to, if you're married, you're single, you leave another spouse alone. Like, that's not good. It's hard to love somebody when you're having an affair on that person or with that person. It's damaging. It's destroying. Don't do it. It hurts everybody around. So don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Like, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's really hard to love someone while you're stabbing them in the face. It's hard for me to kill somebody if all I have is love in my heart towards that person. And Jesus goes on and elaborates, right? It's not just murder that's the problem. It's anger is the problem. Just like adultery ultimately isn't the problem, it's lust in our hearts that's the problem. So he's like, you want to fulfill the law? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. It's hard to be loving if I'm taking your stuff for myself. Right? And this is the reality. I mean, how many of y'all have ever stolen anything? Really? Very few of y'all. That's fantastic. I have. My mom loves to tell the story. She does. And if you haven't heard it at the kitchen table, you probably will eventually. I'll just go and let you know. One of these, a long time ago, when I was a younger whippersnapper, Judd's here in downtown. For those of you who don't know, I love Skittles, especially the purple ones. Okay? Fantastic. So I went to steal a package of Skittles. Mr. Judd, who was not a pleasant person that I remember, came down and told me, whispered in my ear, better put those back. So, waited for him to leave, I went and put them back. He didn't see me put them back, or maybe he did and he still wanted to snitch on me. I don't know. Next thing I know, we leave, go out to the car, Mr. Judd comes and is talking to my mom, and he told my mom that I stole the Skittles. Did he tell you I replaced them? He told him I stole them. See, he was wrong. Anyways, I did try to steal them, but I got caught, okay? I got stolen. One of the worst whoopings I ever got was I stole some stuff at a VBS at Witcher Baptist Church. It's a really bad night for me. Got home, and Dad was not happy. So he just stayed up at the night, and he recalibrated my backside, right? Like, most of us, more than probably what you raised your hand, have stolen something, okay? And stealing, you can't steal with love in your heart. You can't take. You can't be that selfishly motivated and say, I want what they have. Because love is the opposite of that. Love isn't I want what they have. Love is how can I be a blessing to them? How can I give of myself to them? He's saying you can't steal with love in your heart. You can't do that. You can't covet. You can't desire someone else's things, their spouse, their cars, their status in life, their health, their wealth, whatever it may be. You can be selfish. You can be most selfishly motivated where it's like, oh, I really want that. And usually I really want that and I don't want them to have it is what comes along with it. He's saying you can't do that. You can't love one another with those type of motivations that we as believers, remember, all this hinges on us as believers. If we want to fulfill the law of God, if we want to be obedient to God, he says, then love your neighbor. And that's fantastic until we actually think about how that impacts our lives and how do we love our neighbor? Like, how do we love our brothers and sisters? And it's easier to love other people. Like, how do we love our physical brothers and sisters, right? Like, I was talking to John this morning and just visiting about some of the different things, the struggles of what it's like to have older brothers who pick on you, okay? And I was like, I had an older brother who picked on me. I understand that. Right? Like, if you have older brothers, everybody who has older siblings have been picked on by their older siblings. That's just the way of the world. And yet, that ought not be the case. So we talked this morning about just the struggle that is of when your older siblings aren't being very loving towards you. And how do you work that out? And how do you do that? You bring it outside. How do you do that when your spouse isn't being very loving to you? How do you do that when your church classmates or your Sunday school teacher or this person or that person, when the person who's sitting next to you in the row isn't being very kind to you? Like, all this plays out. And so he uses these four things, talking about adultery, murder, stealing, covenant. He goes, if there's anything else, like in case you think of something else or there's another commandment that's not covered under these four, any other commandment is summed up in this saying from Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not just the negatives. It's not just, well, I should love them, so I'm not going to do this to them. I'm not going to do adultery. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to covet. The idea of the passage is I'm also going to look for ways to be a blessing to them. Because to love someone is to want their good. It's to want to be a blessing to them. So when I love my wife, it's not just that I'm not going to do the bad things. It's also that I will do the good things. And I look for ways to be a blessing. And we've talked about this. How radical would it be if we all came to church this morning just looking of ways to outlove one another? Like, not going to beat me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to beat you to it. Oh, you can't over-compliment. You can't over-compliment me. I'm going to compliment you more. Oh, you're inviting me to lunch? Oh, I'm inviting you to lunch. Right? Does that make sense? Where we just try to outdo one another. Where, oh, you're not picking up that trash. I'm going to go pick up that trash. Oh, you think you're going to be kind? You just wait. You just wait till I'm generous. Right? Christmas is coming, buddy. I'm going to get you. You know what I'm saying? Like, where we just looked at ways to outlove one another. That's the idea. Not just that I'm not going to offend them, not just that I'm not going to be mean to them, but I'm going to go out of my way to love them. I'm going to go out of my way to bless them. I'm going to go out of my way to pray for them. I'm going to go out of my way to be kind and generous to them. Not because they deserve it. His whole point, as we're going to see, his motivation isn't because of their deserving. His motivation, what he gets into in verse 11 and 12, is because Jesus is coming. That's a much better motivation. So all this is summed up. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Like, this is where he just plainly says it. This idea of love one another, he uses 15 times. The idea of serve or encourage or pray or forgive one another is used over 50 times. Augustine said this. He said, love God and do what you want. Because when your primary motivation, when this relationship is right, your relationship with the Lord is right, man, your relationship with others is going to be better. The problem with us and the danger why, or the reason why many of us have messed up horizontal relationships is because we have a messed up vertical relationship. I'm not where I should be with the Father, so I cannot be where I need to be with you. So if we want to love one, if we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, first and foremost, it starts with a relationship this way first. That I love my Father the way it's supposed to be. That when me and the Father are where we need to be, that man, I'm just freed up to love you guys because I'm not looking for something from you, right? I'm not looking for how can you serve me. I'm looking for how can I serve you. I'm not looking at what you have. I'm not looking at what I can gain. I do no wrong. That's the idea. That I look for ways. Not only I don't do the wrong stuff, but I look for ways. I do no wrong to my neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is how we talked about it. Right? That the law isn't a bad thing. We can't be saved by the law, ultimately, because we're not perfect. Amen? Like, none of us are there. We're all sinful people. We all fail. We all radically need Jesus. But as Jesus enters us, like, our love and obedience for him is fueled by our love for others. And our love for others is fueled by obedience to him. This is how it works. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10, verse 11. Do this. Well, do what? Well, do exactly what he just said. Love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. Do that. Here's why. Knowing the time. And this time isn't like it's 11:30. It's like knowing the season, knowing the kind of time we're in, knowing the time that it is already for the hour, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now he's talking about the already but not yet that we've talked about lots of different times. How you are already saved for those of you who have believed in Jesus, yes? Yes. But you're being saved, yes? Yes? And one of these days you will be saved. That's the idea. Is that this is already but not yet, that we are experiencing. And this is the way I can best understand it. Like, Christmas is coming, right? Now, Christmas is here for some of us. It's even before Thanksgiving. You got decorations out. You got trees up. Mom was telling me about how she went in the other day, and every room has a Christmas tree. Like, it's not even Thanksgiving yet, but it's Christmas time. Christmas music is playing on KMGL, like, in case you want to listen to Christmas music. Like, it's here, but it's not really here. Right? I mean, it's still a ways off. But it's here. And then Christmas Eve is going to get here. And Christmas is going to be here, but not yet. Like, we're going to pass out presents. We're going to have parties. We're going to do all the Christmassy stuff and experience Christmas, even though Christmas is still not here yet. And then Christmas Day is going to show up. And just, right? And it's Christmas morning and all the wonderful things. Like, and Christmas will be here. That's the idea. It's the already been not that, that we are here. We're experiencing life. And this is what Paul is saying. Like, do this. You love your neighbor as yourself because you know that the time is coming and you need to be awake. Not sleepy. Don't lounge. Don't be apathetic. Don't be indifferent. Like, brothers and sisters in Christ, wake up. That's what Paul's saying. Be alert, as he says elsewhere. Be on guard because this world is going to lullaby you to sleep. Satan is going to lull you to sleep and keep you away from serving the Lord with fervency. Like, wake up, because we are closer to his return now than we were before. That's his idea, right? Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to you than when we believed. Now, Paul doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. But I know one thing. We're closer now than we were 5 minutes ago. And we're closer now than we were a year ago. And we're closer now than 2,000 years ago, when Paul wrote this. And it may be another 2,000 years. I have no idea. Noah and I were talking last night, and we have our own kind of conclusions. We got to work on a timeline about, you know, when Jesus is coming, okay? But, like, nobody knows. But here's the idea. You know he's coming. And it could be today. Could be this afternoon. So, brother, sister, love your neighbor because he's coming. And you don't want to get caught. Not doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's kind of the idea, right? So keep going. He's nearer thou than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here's the idea, is that you and I struggle with deeds of darkness. You and I struggle with sin. Now, he's not, especially that one, right? Like, poor little sucker. Like, he's such a blessing. Kids are such a blessing. But there are times you just want to give them back or give them away. Like, go to Aunt Jenny's house and she'll love on you for a while. You know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But, like, here's the idea. The night's almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, so because salvation is nearer than it was yesterday, because Jesus is sooner coming now than he was before, because of that, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Like, we have no business giving into those things anyways. Like, you're a child of God, brothers and sisters. Like, why are we still fumbling around in the dark? Like, we have a Father who loves us. A God who created us, forgives us, restores us. And, you know, so much of the time in our lives, we find ourselves running away from him instead of to him. And we find ourselves engaging in the flesh, engaging in sinful things. And he's like, don't do it. Part of the motivation why we don't do it is because we know he's coming back. And it's sooner now than it was before. And so I want to be as busy as I can for the Lord because I don't know how much time I have left. Katie Voss, or not Katie, Ruin McCarty shared on the prayer chain this last week. 41-year-old guy. Had a stroke. Brain dead. His family's got to decide on whether to pull the plug on. Like 41. Like I'm 40. My mom gets on to me all the time that I got to go to the doctor more. I'm like, no, I don't want to. Because you're going to tell me I got to change things, and I don't want to change things, right? But here's the idea. We're all going to die. I mean, the preacher in the great movie Pollyanna, if any of you guys haven't seen that, you should go home and watch it. Death comes unexpectedly. We don't normally plan. It happens like that. Driving home, I mean, you think about Brother Marty, sitting down in his barn, working away in his barn. Next thing you know, blood clot to the brain. No, he's thankfully survived. Dad, Toby was talking about. 3 or 4 years ago, just fine. Working at the office, kind of working, okay? Goes in, has a stress test. Yeah, let's do the procedure. Week later, dead. We don't know when this is going to happen. And so for those of us who are believers, like if we know that when we die, we're going to meet the Lord and we know that he's coming, like for us, our motivation is I want to do everything I can. That's why I'm not going to retire. I'm not going to slow down. Older I get, the more I want to push on the gas pedal because I have less and less time now. I got less and less time to impact my neighbors. I have less and less time to pray for my kids. I have less and less time to go on mission trips. I have less and less time to be an impact for the Lord. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to get rid of these deeds of darkness. I'm going to get rid of these. And I'm going to put on the armor of light. This idea of clothing yourself with the armor of God. It talks about elsewhere where we clothe ourselves. Ephesians 6 talks about put on the armor of God. Ephesians 4, put on the new self. Galatians 3 talks about being clothed in Christ. This is the idea that I'm shedding. I'm getting rid of that stuff, right? I'm getting rid of the things. Hebrews talks about that so easily entangle me. Because we know I'm going to go meet Jesus. And I want to do as much as I can while I can. Because I never know when that's going to happen. I never know when I'm going to die. I never know when I'm going to be disabled. I never know when I'm going to not be able to do that again. So we lay aside the deeds of darkness and we put on the armor of light. This is what we do as believers. And we acknowledge that there's deeds of darkness, right? And we struggle with sin. Verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. Like there's a lifestyle that comes with being a follower of Christ. We were talking about on Wednesday night, the different Jesuses people kind of in value and think up for themselves and how they follow and how they become complacent and how they don't want to suffer conviction, so they create for themselves a God that they can more easily worship and more easily be okay with. But this is the idea that we let us behave properly. There is a lifestyle that the Christian should have, and there's a lifestyle the Christian shouldn't have. And so he explains it. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. No, there shouldn't be orgies, as it says in other translations, right? This idea of where you're just going to go and party it up. That's not what we should be doing. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, and not in sensuality. Like there's things that we ought to get rid of. There's old deeds of darkness that we ought to run from, flee from, fight against. And then he adds, think about all the things Paul was thinking of, that deeds of darkness. He had strife and jealousy. Those two, we accommodate a lot more, don't we? Especially in ourselves. Like lust, I am more easily convicted of. Jealousy, I can justify a little bit more. What these words are, this idea of strife, infighting, and jealousy, where we get the original language, we also get the word zeal from. Jesus talks about in John that there are going to be people who kill his disciples out of a zeal for the Lord. Paul talks about how he had a zeal for the Lord. And this is where we have to be careful, because we can have a great zeal, but for the wrong things or out of the wrong motivation. So we have to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't give ourselves any of this. In verse 14, and we'll end with this. But. I love how Paul does this, right? Like, here's all this stuff, but let me show you a better way. Let me give you a better list, right? And this isn't even exhaustive. You can go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, where Paul lists out a lot more of the deeds of the flesh, right? Right before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit. But he's like, but. So don't do these things. Behave properly. Shed the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And as we are not doing carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, and jealousy, but we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. There is a song that I immediately thought of. Let me see if I can turn this on. Is this on? Toby, can you see if this is on? You may be able to hear it, but it's an iPhone. It's not very loud. But here's the song. Y'all hear that? What's everybody singing here? Okay. We're not going to play the whole thing. 3 minutes long. Okay. Thank you, Toby. Here's the idea. Anybody know what that song is? Where have y'all heard it then?
The Colosseum.
The Colosseum?
Yeah.
a Western. Okay. Do you know what the song is? The song is what Santa Ana played at the Boys of the Alamo. It's called the Duguelo, I think is what you call it. It means behead or throat slice. It means no quarter. Here's the idea. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We give no quarter to the flesh. That's the idea. That we, the idea of no provision, no forethought, that we take captive, as it says, our mind. Like, here's the idea. Some of us give ourselves into sin because we aren't careful to fight against it. Like, Tedeschi, I don't know how you say his name. He's a rapper, okay? He has a fantastic song you ought to go and listen to called Make War that had a little insert from John Piper, thank you, okay? He's talking about make war against the flesh. Because here's the idea. Some of us play with it. Doesn't really matter. I know this is a bad thing, but it's okay here. I can handle it now. And we play with it. We give it a leash. We give it space. We don't set up a fight. We don't no quarter that sucker. And we find out later that we give ourselves into it. It's because we made provisions for it. We allowed ourselves to be put in situations where that sin could easily entangle us. And he says here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. Here's the idea. You have one or two things. You can either put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions, or you're going to find yourself not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making provisions for the flesh. Because at the end of the day, we sin because we want to. It's enjoyable in the moment. It's enticing in the moment. We give into it because in some level, we like it. Because we aren't fully devoted to the Lord. We aren't fully enthralled by Him. We aren't wanting Jesus above everything else. If you want purity in your life, put on Jesus and put off Satan. You want to get freedom from that sin that you just keep running back to? You set up defenses, set up safeguards, set up parameters so you aren't in those situations that lead you to stumble. Brothers and sisters, how functional and practical is this? This is great. And so this is what Paul's saying, right? And we'll finish. He says basically this: wake up. Clean up, grow up, because we're fixing to get gathered up. That's the idea. Like, how amazing is that? Like, again, the desire, and this is what Paul's saying. Like, Jesus is coming soon. And we don't want to get caught doing what we shouldn't be doing. We want to get caught doing what we're supposed to be doing. Like, we all know the boss comes around, everybody gets to work. Parents come around, everybody gets to work. Because they're around, we better pretend like we've been busy. And if you're a parent, you know this. You can tell if they were doing what they were supposed to be doing or if they weren't. Like, no, you haven't been doing this all day. Liar. Like, I can tell. I'm not foolish. I know how long it takes. Like, I'll go to the guys from time to time and be like, really, you guys have been working hard all day digging this ditch? I don't think so. Like, what shovel are you using? A spoon? This doesn't, like, you should have got more done. Like, there's been something else is going on here. Does that make sense? Like, in brothers and sisters, reality is one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. And Corinthians talks about how we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the body, both the good and the bad. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to give an account of a lot more good. I'm going to stand before God and look forward to Him coming, knowing that I am putting Him on, that I am ridding myself of the deeds of darkness, that I am intentionally living for Him. I'm intentionally serving Him. That's why, if you go to the church website, it's love God, it's serve God, love people, hate sin. That's the idea. Just simple as we can be. We serve God, we love one another, and we hate sin in ourselves and in this world. We fight against it. But the only way that happens for us is when we intentionally lay aside the deeds of darkness. When we intentionally put Him on, right? That's the whole idea. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't come natural for us. Like, yes, God's given us a new heart, right? But brothers and sisters, we still struggle with this sin. And there's an intentionality that comes where I have to decide, who am I going to live for today? This is why Paul says, I die daily. How do we walk when we do baptism? How do we walk in newness of life? Because every day we put on Him. We clothe ourselves with him. We study his word. We pray. We meditate. We worship. We sing. We have men and women who help hold us accountable. We're in community. We're thriving and we're growing. I just hope that's true for all of us. More and more, day by day. Will you guys stand? I'm going to pray for us.